Let's open God's Word this evening to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we'll read the first 16 verses. The text for tonight's sermon is verse 11. Psalm 119, this is the inspired and therefore infallible word of our God. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed, when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I've rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for tonight's sermon is verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Men, do much of your counseling from the pulpit. That was the wise instruction myself and my fellow seminary students received during our days in seminary from one of the professors. In seminary, one of the classes we take is devoted to teaching us how to shepherd the individual members of the church. That is, there's a whole class on counseling those who have particular needs. And part of the instruction we were given was what I opened the sermon with: men, do much of your counseling from the pulpit. Now, when this professor told us that, he was in no way minimizing the importance of that one-on-one counseling and instruction that a pastor sometimes gives to different members of the church or to a couple. Rather, he was making the point that much of the instruction we might give as pastors in a counseling case is broadly applicable to the whole congregation. Because all of us as God's people, all of us as sinners in this fallen world, share many of the same struggles. And by giving counseling from the pulpit, the minister thereby helps prevent different members of the church from reaching a point in their spiritual life that they begin to need that one-on-one attention from a minister or from an elder or from a committee of elders. Tonight's sermon is intended to give some of that counseling from the pulpit, specifically with regard to our battle against sin. Every one of us has sin in our lives that must be addressed. And as those who are thankful for our salvation, that's now our desire. This morning we partook of the Lord's Supper. Our hearts were filled with joy. And as those who are thankful for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, our desire is to walk uprightly before our God, to live a life that's pleasing unto Him. This passage of Scripture that we consider tonight reminds us of the important place of God's Word in putting away sin from our lives. Psalm 119 is really all about God's Word. Likely you already know that nearly every verse in this longest chapter of the Bible contains some reference to the Word of God. And more than merely talking about God's Word, the psalmist is really extolling God's Word. He gives thankful praise to God for the gift of His revelation. The psalmist recognizes, for example, that God's Word is a lamp before our feet and a light before our path. It's in that context the psalmist says what he does here in verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. This passage teaches us the importance of storing up God's word as a treasure with a view to living a life of holiness before our God. The theme for this passage of Scripture is hiding God's word in our hearts. First, we'll look at the meaning of this passage, or that idea of hiding God's word in our hearts. And second, the purpose, at least the purpose that the psalmist has in mind. The psalmist states, thy word have I hid in mine heart. Before we can talk about the psalmist hiding this word in his heart, we first have to remind ourselves what this word is that the psalmist is talking about. And the word here is obviously the sacred scriptures. Now the specific term that's used here, that's translated into the English as word, is a specific word in the Hebrew language that refers to the word as it's spoken, a word of utterance. And when the psalmist uses this word, he's not indicating to us that he's talking about some special private revelation that he received directly from God. But rather, in using this specific term, he's reminding us that when we open up the Scriptures, we have in front of us the God-breathed word. That is, these are the words that came from God, from His mouth, that have now been written down for us. That's what the psalmist is talking about, the sacred scriptures. For the psalmist, this would have been everything that had been already written down and compiled in his day. Certainly that would have included the Pentateuch, but likely much more than that. For us, we're talking about the Bible that we hold in our hands, the completed canon of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And now as believers, we recognize the value of God's Word. For the believer, God's Word is precious. It's certainly true of the psalmist. For example, he exclaims in verse 72 of this psalm, thy law, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. He says something similar in verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The psalmist has a high view of Scripture. He esteems them very highly. He views them as a treasure. Which raises the question, do we view them that way? Do we share this same high esteem for the Word of God? Can we make this same confession that God's Word is more valuable to us than thousands of gold and silver, that it's sweeter than the sweetest honey we've ever had? We certainly have good reason to esteem the Scriptures in that way. Exactly because we're talking about God's Word. Notice that. The first word of the text, the psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart. We're not talking about the word of man, but we're talking about the word of God. And His words are pure. His words are truth. And His word is ultimately a revelation of Himself to us. God's word is critically important for us. And we're reminded of that in our confessions, specifically in the Belgic confession. Of our three different confessions that we hold to, the Belgic confession is the only one that treats the doctrine of Scripture explicitly. And when we look at our own confession and what we believe about God's Word, we see how important it is in the life of the believer. For example, in Belgian Confession Article 5, this is found in the back of this Psalter on page 38. We read in Article 5, we receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical. For, here's what they're for: the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith. The Scriptures regulate our faith. They're the very foundation that undergirds our faith, and they confirm our faith. That is, they are the rule for our faith and our life. There's more in Article 7 of the Belgic Confession. Article 7 teaches us that we believe that those holy Scriptures fully contain the will of God, and that whatsoever man ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein. The Scriptures set before us the way of salvation. That makes them crucially important. They also teach us how to worship our God. That's the next line in Article 7. For since the whole manner of worship which God requires of us is written in them at large. It's part of the reason the believer recognizes the value of God's Word. But now that's true first and foremost. That is, that God's Word is precious, valuable, because the Scriptures reveal to us our Savior Jesus Christ. That especially is what makes the Scriptures distinct from God's general revelation in creation. The Belgic Confession also speaks of that revelation in Article 2. Article 2, we know Him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most elegant book. So when we look out in the creation, we see God revealed therein. We see His power on display. We see His wisdom. But yet, though God is certainly made known in the created world, that's not a saving revelation, exactly because the creation does not reveal to us our Savior Jesus Christ. That especially is what the Belgic Confession has in mind when it goes on to say that, secondly, He makes Himself more clearly and fully known to us by His holy and divine Word. That is to say, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life to His glory and our salvation. In what way is God clearly known in His Word? There are a number of things that could be said, but the first and most important is that God's Word reveals to us Jesus Christ, and that's what makes the Word so precious, so valuable. Set before us our Savior, the One who is Himself the Word. That's how He's revealed to us in the opening chapter of the book of John. And we understand that the Word, Jesus Christ, is revealed to us in God's Word, that is, the Scriptures. And that's true from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. The whole of Scripture testifies of Jesus Christ, even as He Himself claimed in John 5, verse 39. And specifically, they set before us the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. His perfect life of obedience, His saving work at the cross of Calvary. God's Word is indeed a treasure. But now this sermon is not merely about God's Word. It's about the fact that the psalmist hid God's Word in his heart. That's what the psalmist says, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart." To hide God's Word in our hearts is to store that Word up in our hearts as a treasure. And we say that in light of the meaning of the word, to hide, it means, could it otherwise be translated as to store up or to treasure? Now, the idea of this is not that we hide it away the way we would hide away some buried treasure, for example, where that buried treasure just sits there. No one touches it. It's not of being used in any way. That's not the idea. Nor is the idea of hiding God's Word in our heart that we conceal that Word so that no one else knows that it's there. The idea is not that we hide our confession about God's Word. But rather, hiding God's Word means storing that Word up as a treasure that we then make use of. Hiding God's word means internalizing that word in such a way that we have it with us at all times. It's readily available to be used. And we hide God's word in this way exactly so that it's with us at all times, so that no one can ever take that word away from us. And we add that part because this word to hide is most often used in Scripture with reference to hiding something for the sake of protecting it, for the sake of shielding it from danger. Well, we hide God's word in our hearts so that no one can ever take that word away from us, so that it's always with us. And we do so exactly because it's a treasure. It's valuable. It's worth hiding in our hearts. But now notice, more specifically, the psalmist adds those words, in my heart. In my heart. In those words, the psalmist adds at least two ideas to this overall idea of hiding God's word in our hearts. On the one hand, the fact that we're storing up God's word in our hearts means this is a matter of love for God's word. The psalmist, in his love for God, certainly loved his word. It's evident, for example, from verse 127 of this psalm. The psalmist states this explicitly, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." The same thing in verse 167. The psalmist says, "My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." The psalmist loved God's word, and for him to hide that word in his heart was really an expression of that love. It was an indication that God's word had not merely entered his mind, but that it had penetrated down to the depths of his heart. Hiding God's word, therefore, means setting our affections on God's word, loving that word as God's own revelation to us. That, on the one hand, is the idea of hiding this word specifically in our hearts. On the other hand, for the psalmist to add those words, in my heart, indicates the intended effect that the psalmist is looking for, namely that this word would impact the psalmist, that it would influence him. And that's evident from the fact that our hearts are our spiritual centers. Proverbs 4, verse 23, for example, teaches us that out of the heart are the issues of life. Jesus Christ himself taught us in Luke 6, verse 45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." But these verses are teaching us that whatever's in our hearts, it's going to come out. It's going to manifest itself. And therefore, we can be sure whatever we're putting into our hearts is going to be on display in the way that we live our lives. That means if our hearts are still filled with sin, or if they're cluttered with that which is worthless or useless, that's going to have a negative on our spiritual life. We see it's really important that what we're putting into our hearts is God's word. We're to hide that word in our hearts in such a way that that word really becomes a part of us, becomes a part of the fabric of our lives. We hide God's word in our hearts so that it touches and seasons all of our thoughts, all of our desires, all of our words, and all of our actions. That is, we want God's word to affect our lives exactly because it is a lamp to our feet and a light before our path. So the psalmist was able to say, "I have hid thy word in my heart." But that raises the question for us, how exactly are we to go about this? In what manner are we to take that word and internalize that word into our hearts? In that connection, I call your attention to three points of application regarding how we put it in our hearts. First, we do so by attending to the chief means of grace, that is, the preaching of the gospel. This is one of the main ways we hide God's word in our hearts. And that's evident from what we said about the word for God's word here, the term for God's word, that it's a term that refers to the word as it's spoken, a word of utterance. And we said that includes that we're talking about the God-breathed scriptures, the word of God that came from his mouth that was then written down. But now we can add to that that the main way we hear God, that we receive God's word, is by hearing it. Hearing it in the preaching. Part of how we hide God's word in our hearts, especially because it's in the preaching. The word, Jesus Christ. We know that it's through the preaching that Christ, our good shepherd, calls to his sheep, calling us by name. It's through the preaching that Christ, our good shepherd, feeds and nourishes us. He leads us and guides us. He guards and protects us. And all of this is to say that it's crucially important that we're here in God's house each Saturday, sitting under the preaching. For we said that it was the psalmist's love for God that led to the psalmist's love for God's word, which made him then internalize that word, hide God's word in our heart. And that means that it's awfully difficult for us to say that we love God if we show that we're really not that interested in having that word proclaimed to us. If we're not coming here to have that word proclaimed so that we might hide it in our hearts. We also recognize that this means more than merely showing up. This means listening attentively to the preaching. This means being active listeners, exactly because God's word does not make its way into our hearts in a passive manner. It's not as though God's word gets poured into our hearts the way we might pour water from a pitcher into a glass. Instead, we're to listen attentively. And that's in no way minimizing the truth that ultimately it's the Spirit of Christ that takes that word and applies it to our hearts. But we recognize that he applies that word to our hearts as rational, moral creatures. And therefore, one of the ways we hide God's word in our hearts is by sitting under the preaching and hearing God's word come to us by faith. That, first of all, is how we hide God's word in our hearts. Second, we do so by means of our own personal devotions. This is how we hide God's word in our hearts throughout the week, by reading that word, by studying that word. This is how we receive our daily nourishment from God's word. And not merely as individuals, but as families. Because as parents, we want God's word hid not only in our hearts, but we want that word hid in the hearts of our children. And this is a reminder to us that as parents, that really one of the most important aspects of our parenting and caring for our children is our time of family devotions, when we come together to read that word, to explain that word, so that that word is being hid not only in our own hearts, but the hearts of our children. And an important aspect of that is meditating upon God's word. The psalmist himself draws our attention to that in verse 15 of this psalm. He says in verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Now the idea of meditating on God's word is not that we sit with our legs crossed in a peculiar pose and try to empty our minds. But the biblical idea of meditating on God's word is that we fill our minds with God's word, and then we continue to think upon that word. We turn that word over in our minds. We're to do this as part of our devotions, so that that word has time to sink in, so that it has time to penetrate to the depths of our hearts. But more than merely when we have our Bibles open, we can meditate upon God's word really throughout the day. That's how we take God's word with us. That's how we make use of it throughout the day. We think back on what we read in the morning, or what we read at noontime, or whatever we have our devotions, and we meditate upon it. That's a part of hiding God's word in our hearts. So we're explaining how to hide God's word in our hearts. We said, first of all, we do so by attending to the preaching of the gospel. Second, by means of our personal devotions. And now third, and finally, by memorizing that word. By committing it to memory. And I'm convinced that's the primary idea that the psalmist has in mind here when he says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, my heart." For when we memorize God's word, we are internalizing that word in such a way that it becomes a part of us. We're taking that word in so that we have it with us at all times. It's readily available for use at any moment. And therefore, it's crucially important that we're memorizing the scriptures. Children, this is why your Sunday school teachers, your parents, and your pastor have you memorize scripture. This is why that's a part of your Sunday school instruction, and I trust this will be a part of the upcoming school year. You can all look forward to an exciting school year with a new building, lots of changes. But I trust there's one thing, many things, but one of many things that will not change with regard to your schooling, that it includes your teachers assigning you memory verses. Memory verses that you then recite to them or write out to them. And the same is going to hold true for catechism, even though you're not going to walk across the parking lot anymore to have catechism here, but instead you're going to go to a designated room in your new school building. That part of catechism is not going to change. Pastor Key is still going to have you say your memory verses because that's a part of how we hide God's word in our hearts. But now we also need to recognize that committing scripture to memory is not merely for children. It's for Christians. For Christians young and old. Christians of all ages. We never graduate from needing to memorize scripture. There's no point in our lives where all of a sudden we can say, "I've memorized enough scripture. Now I'm just going to rely on all those passages I've already learned." But committing scripture to memory is simply a part of the Christian life. Now, perhaps you object, "Reverend Cordes, you don't understand how hard it is for me to memorize God's word. It's very difficult for me to memorize scripture passages. My mind is not the sponge that it once was when I was a child." Well, I can be sympathetic to that, but there's simply no replacing repetition and going over a passage again and again and again. Because when we do that, what we're doing is really etching that word into our hearts and minds. To use an illustration, I might take a knife and run it across the top of this pulpit. Although this pulpit's covered in carpet, mine is covered in wood, but we could do it along the side. Take a knife and run the tip of it along the side of a pulpit. If I did that, I would leave a scratch in this pulpit. But if I did it merely one time, well, that scratch could be easily covered. Over time, it would fade. But if I took that same knife and stood up here for hours, going over it again and again, the same mark, taking that knife tip, digging it into the pulpit, and dragging that tip along, pretty soon there's going to be a deep mark. One that's not easily repaired. One that's not going to go away anytime soon. Well, that's an illustration for memorizing Scripture. If we simply go over a verse a couple of times, it's not going to leave a very deep mark. Or if we do memorize a verse, but then forget all about it, never call back to mind, then soon we're going to forget that verse. But if we go over a verse again and again and again and again, and even after we've memorized it, we continue to call that verse to mind, we review those same scripture passages over and over and over again, God's word will be etched into our hearts. We will have hid that word in our hearts. We'll, we will have internalized that word in such a way that's not a part of us. That, beloved, is how we hide God's word in our hearts. Now, the psalmist teaches us his purpose in hiding God's word in his heart. Regarding the purpose, there are many things that could be said, but we want to focus on the one that the psalmist has in mind, namely, that he might not sin against God. That's the language of this verse. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that, here's the purpose, I might not sin against thee. This is the purpose of the psalmist exactly because he has a proper view of sin. Notice how he speaks here in verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, against God. And the psalmist puts it that way because he recognizes that all sin is ultimately against our God. The psalmist here is echoing the same truth of Psalm 51, verse 4, where the psalmist David says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And what's so striking about Psalm 51 is that the occasion for that psalm is David's sin of adultery and murder. Sins that clearly involved other people. And David could rightly be said to have sinned against Bathsheba and sinned against Uriah, but he recognizes that ultimately, and we're sinning against our God. And that's true of all sin, and that's exactly what makes sin so serious. We're not sinning against mere men, but we're sinning against the holiness and the majesty of our God. By our sin, we provoke Him. We offend Him. We displease our God. And if we have any doubts about the seriousness of sin, then we need merely to look to the cross. Even as we were reminded this morning in the sermon that we heard, how serious is sin? Well, it took nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ to pay for that sin. And recognizing that very truth was even a part of our self-examination in the week gone by. The form for the administration of the Lord's Supper sets before us three different parts of the true examination of ourselves. In that first part, we were led to see this: let everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering this, that this is the seriousness of sin, that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. And the psalmist recognizes that sin is ultimately against God. He's mindful of this very truth. And exactly because he has a proper view of sin, the psalmist does not want to sin against God anymore. Out of love for Jehovah, the God of his salvation, the psalmist wants to avoid provoking and offending and displeasing his God. And really, that's the desire of the believer who is truly sorrowful for his sin, who truly hates his sin. He wants to be done with that sin. And it's with that purpose in mind, that end, that goal, that the psalmist has hid God's word in his heart. For God's word is the main spiritual weapon we have to fight against sin. That's the teaching of Ephesians chapter 6, which calls God's word the sword of the Spirit. This is how we fight against sin. And that means when we're hiding God's word in our hearts, what we're doing is really equipping ourselves for spiritual battle. We're laying that word in our hearts so that we have it readily available for use, not just in a general sense, but we have it available to use specifically against our spiritual enemies. So that when sinful impulses arise in our hearts, God's word is there to restrain them. So that when those sinful thoughts and desires enter into our minds, God's word is there to counter them. So that when we begin to go down a foolish path of sin, God's word is there to warn us. And even when we fall into sin, it's by means of God's word that we are brought to repentance. You see, God's word is a power whereby we are kept from sin. And that's why the psalmist has hid God's word in his heart, that he might not sin against his God. And understand that the psalmist is the one who did this. This was true of our Savior Jesus Christ. And now if we want to see someone who had God's word truly hid within his heart, we need not look any further than our Savior Jesus Christ. Exactly because, as we said earlier, Jesus Christ is himself the Word. And as the Word, he had that Word stored up in his heart as a treasure. He knew the Scriptures backwards and forwards. He made use of them. He valued them. And specifically, he made use of them in the day of temptation. And we see this most clearly when Jesus Christ was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. We know the history well. Three different times, Satan comes to Jesus Christ, tempting him, trying to make him go a different route, trying to convince him, establish an earthly kingdom, not a spiritual kingdom. Don't go to the cross. And all three times, well, even the youngest children know how Jesus responded. It is written. It is written. It is written. He quoted the Scriptures. He used God's Word, the Word that he had hid within his heart. And as the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ was thereby teaching us, this is how you fight against sin. By grabbing hold of the sword of the Spirit and using that as the weapon to say no to the devil, to say no to temptation. And now following the lead of our Savior, we say with the psalmist, I have hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Or at the very least we say, I will hide thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Desire, as those who are the objects of salvation. This past week we examined ourselves. We were led to see the many different ways in which we sin against our God. And if we gave that self-examination more than just a look and a promise, almost certainly we were given to see specific sins, concrete examples, whether seeing that sin for the first time or being reminded of a sin that's plagued our lives for some time. But either way, we've been given to see, I'm a sinner. But this morning, and really throughout the week, we've confessed that sin. We've sought forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we received the beautiful declaration that our sins are forgiven. We heard that both audibly and we saw it visibly set before our eyes. And now as those who are saved, we're thankful for that salvation. And we now want to live a life that's pleasing to our God. That is, we want to walk uprightly before Him. And that means putting away sin, including those specific sins, those concrete examples that we've been given to see. And now this passage teaches us one of the main ways we do that, by hiding God's word in our hearts so that we have that word there, readily available for use, so that in the hour of temptation, we can respond along the same lines of our Savior Jesus Christ, saying, it is written. Now to be even more specific, this means memorizing God's Word with a view to our spiritual battles. That is, when we're given to see those areas of weakness, when we're given to see that we're easily led astray down this path of sin, or that we have this particular chink in our spiritual armor, the response of the thankful child of God is then to memorize specific passages of Scripture that address those very sins, so that in the hour of temptation, we can take a specific word of God that speaks directly to a temptation and recite that verse out loud or say it to our own souls so that we're not led astray down the path of sin. For example, if we struggle to love one another, if in our hearts there's bitterness and anger towards those whom God has placed in our lives, especially those whom He's placed closest to us, our own family, our siblings, or our spouse, then perhaps we need to memorize Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Or perhaps you struggle with sexual sins against the seventh commandment. And if that's the case, then we need to memorize Matthew 5, verse 28, where Jesus teaches us that, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And to add another one on top of that, consider memorizing 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And it goes on to talk about how our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost, that He dwells within us. You see, if we have those verses stored up in our hearts, then we're going to be able to respond to that sin the same way Joseph responded, saying, how can I commit this great wickedness against my God? Maybe others of us struggle with our use of time. We squander so much of it. We're not good stewards of our time. Well, then we should memorize Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Many of us, no doubt, struggle with sinful pride. That pride that so easily swells within our hearts and within our heads. And to that end, it's good to memorize a passage like Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us be glory, but unto Thy name be glory. And if we're given to compare ourselves to one another, then we add 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, where Paul says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? It's a specific passage of Scripture that would enable us to counter that sinful pride that so easily enters into our hearts and minds. Maybe the struggle is submitting to God's will on account of a particular affliction in our life, some unique trial. Well, then we memorize Psalm 18, verse 30, that reminds us that as for God, His way is perfect. This is a good practice. This is how we fight against sin, and this is true really at all times, but now, how much more important is this during this time in the history of our denomination that is a time of controversy and division? For there are certain sins that become all the more easy to commit. There are certain sins during this time that we can be especially prone to. And probably the main example is any and all sins of the tongue. How often has the ninth commandment not been violated by us in the year 2021? But now, knowing that is a sin we struggle with, we therefore hide specific passages of Scripture in our hearts that help us counter that sin. We memorize, for example, Proverbs 10, verse 19, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." We memorize David's prayer in Psalm 141, verse 3, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." But now, in addition to addressing violations of the Ten Commandments, let's not forget the importance of memorizing passages that speak to God's sovereignty, His wisdom, and His love. Because if you're like me during this time of controversy with so much going on, you struggle to trust our God and His will and His way. And so maybe we need to re-memorize 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. All things, including what we're going through, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Maybe we need to memorize passages that speak about God's sovereignty over the sins of others. Passages such as Joseph's confession to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20. "As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." When we're given to see, I have a weakness here. There's this sin that I struggle with, or this sinful thinking that keeps entering into my mind. The way of wisdom is to find specific passages of Scripture that speak directly to those sins. Passages that we can keep with us to battle against those sinful desires, that we might not sin against our God. And now when we do this, we can be confident that the Spirit of Christ will use His Word to sanctify us. Our confidence is ultimately in the Holy Spirit. For after all, we've been talking about this spiritual weapon that's called the sword of the Spirit. It's His sword. And now that teaches us, on the one hand, that He's the author of inspiration. The Holy Spirit's the one who moved holy men of old to write down God's Word and control them in such a way that what they wrote down was only God's Word. It's part of what it means that this is the sword of the Spirit. But it's also the Spirit's sword in the sense that the Spirit is the one who makes use of that sword. The Spirit works by means of the Word. He always works in connection with that Word. And when we hide that Word in our hearts, our confidence then is that the Spirit will make that Word effectual, that He will use that Word for our spiritual good. Our confidence is that in the hour of temptation, the Spirit will help us to remember that specific passage that speaks to that particular sin. Our confidence is that the Spirit is the one who will enable us then to take up that Word, to wield it as a weapon. Even if we can't remember where that verse is found, even if we don't have the exact wording just quite right, our confidence is that the Spirit of Christ will work by means of His Word to deliver us from evil, that we might not sin against the glorious God of our salvation. May God grant us the grace to hide His Word in our hearts. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. recognize the beauty and the value of that word, especially as a spiritual weapon which thou hast given us. Father, write thy word upon our hearts. Apply thy word to our hearts, so that when we go forth from here, we might carry that word with us and work in us by thy Spirit to use that word to battle against sin and temptation, that we might not sin against thee. Father, that's our desire. We do not want to offend thee. We do not want to provoke thee anymore by our sins. So we pray, sanctify us, O Lord, by thy Spirit and by thy word. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.